Our opening hymn for today is number 607. Please stand. Our service begins on page 151. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his only Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'll direct you to your propers insert as we speak together the introit half verse by half verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The stone that the builders rejected. This is the Lord's doing. This is the day that the Lord has made. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We continue with the Kyrie on page 152. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above, and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, heavenly King, almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
The Lord be with you. We pray together the collect of the day as it's found on your propers insert. Let us pray.
Gracious God, you gave your Son into the hands of sinful men who killed him. Forgive us when we reject your unfailing love, and grant us the fullness of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Please be seated for the readings. The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost comes from Isaiah, chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I once again direct you to your small catechism insert. Today we continue our confession on the Lord's Prayer. What is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer?
And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
What does this mean?
We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them, but we ask that he would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us.
What is the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer?
And lead us not into temptation.
What does this mean?
God tempts no one. We pray in this petition sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory.
The epistle comes from Philippians. Chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Our next hymn for today is hymn number 700.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When Amber and I were living out in Nebraska for our vicarage, I totaled our car. It was our first car, it was our only car, and it was the car we had literally just paid off. To make matters worse, we didn't have all that much money in the bank, nor did we have the insurance coverage to get a rental vehicle in the meantime. And so we had to figure out what to do. What do you do when you have no money and you have to get from point A to point B? What do you do when your car is totaled and there's no way to reverse time? That way you can undo the mistake you made the day before. Well, thanks be to God, there was someone in the congregation gracious enough to lend us one of their extra vehicles until I could find a replacement for ourselves. And granted, we didn't really use their car all that long, but I made sure to take care of that car. And the day before we returned it to them, I took it out and I made sure to get it all washed and, you know, and I took out my vacuum and we were in an apartment, third floor, right? So I took out my vacuum and I drove up to the church and I got an extension cord and I vacuumed all the carpets in the car and all the seats and I went to the gas station and I filled it up with a full tank of gas and then I returned the keys and I thought, you deserve to get this car back in better condition than when you lent it to me. I was always taught you should take care of people's stuff better than you take care of your own. Jesus has something very similar for us today in our text. Today we hear another parable from Jesus, and it starts like this. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. And so literally, right from the get-go of this parable, we see that God is not willing to spare any expense for this vineyard. He wants it to bear fruit. And so he makes all the preparations, he makes sure everything is set. That way, when the time for harvest has come, it will be successful. He will gather in all of his grapes, and it will be a good time. And in fact, he even chooses the tenants who are going to celebrate with him in this harvest. And so when the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Now remember, God is the one who's invested in this venture here. He's the one who literally has put everything together and is just these other people that he kind of brings in and goes, hey, look, I need you to look after this for me. And so rightfully, none of the grapes belong to these tenants. All of the grapes belong to God. And so we would expect that when God comes to collect, that these tenants would be like, all right, here you go. But that's not what happens. The tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. This seems kind of unexpected, doesn't it? I mean, if these people have no rights to the grapes, if they have no rights to what is growing there in the vineyards, then why are they trying to take it for themselves? Why are they being so evil? Why are they being so self-serving when all of what's been given to them is simply on loan? Now, we don't have to peer long into the Old Testament to figure out what this text is actually talking about. In the history of God's people, the people of Israel have always treated the prophets very poorly. Those who come and share God's word never really receive a warm welcome. And so what did Israel do to the prophets? Well, Scripture tells us that Zechariah was stoned to death. Jesus informs us in Matthew 23 that Israel of old shed the blood of the prophets and murdered them. It is understood that Isaiah, the prophet who we read from our Old Testament text today, was put into a hollow log and then sawed in half. When Elijah was around, Scripture tells us that he was hiding hundreds of prophets from Queen Jezebel, who was going on this prophet-killing spree. Jezebel being the queen, of course. And of course, we know the last prophet, John the Baptist, was beheaded. The tenants, they scheme to take for themselves what God had loaned to them. They scheme to become the master instead of accepting that they are the tenant. They want to be the owner rather than the person who has everything on loan. And of course, when we read through the Old Testament, we hear about all of the sins of Israel. We have this tendency to wag our finger, right? Israel, Israel, how dare you do that to those prophets? And yet, we do the same. God has provided us with the very same thing he provided the Old Testament prophets with. The very same thing that he provided Israel of old with. We have opportunities before us. We have people in our lives. God has granted us time, talents, and abilities. Some things that I am good at, I've just always been good at. And granted, there are some things I've had to learn along the way to kind of build me up and teach me how to work. Experience is a good thing. But there are some things that we're just good at because God has granted us to be good at them. We've been given time, talent, money. I've been given my life. I've been given everything. Everything I have is from the Lord. Which of us created this world that we get to live in? Which of us asked our parents that we might be born? That's not the way it works. Everything we have is gift. Everything we have is on loan from God because everything belongs to him. But what do we try to do? We try to keep the grapes for ourselves. Maybe we won't go as far as beating or stoning or murdering someone, but surely what we do with all of God's gifts is we decide I'm going to serve myself first. We use God's gifts for our own selfish desires. And of course, if there's a little left over, maybe we'll reach out to someone else. But it's always me first. And when we're selfish, we fail to appreciate what the Lord has provided. When we're selfish, we start to feel entitled, as if I deserve all of this. And that's not what God's word ever tells us. But we'll recognize that the parable's not over. Right? So God recognizes that his tenants, the people he gives all of these things to on loan, that they're being selfish and they're killing his prophets and they're killing his servants. And what does he do next? All right, who should I send next to this rebellious and selfish people? I'll send my son. Of course, they'll listen to him, right? So finally, he sends his son, and what did they do? But they took him, and they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Now, for all of those of us here who can think critically about this, this doesn't make any sense. You send one group of servants, he kills them. You send a second group of servants, he beats them and kills them too. And now you're going to send your son? Like, shame on you. Or fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And yet he's going to get fooled three times. This part of the text is clearly designed to upset you, to get your attention, to highlight something important. Because above all, what it explains is how absurd God's love truly is for these people. How absurd God's love is for the tenants. He's not ready to give up. He's not only already provided everything they needed for this successful harvest, to be doing this kingdom work that he has given them to do, but then he sends and he sends and he sends and he sends to the point that he has nothing left to send. This is the scandal of the gospel. Of course, they treat the son the same way they treat the servants, but God already knew that was going to happen. In fact, God is the one teaching us this parable. And we may not remember, but here in Matthew 21, Jesus is telling this parable literally 3 days before his crucifixion on Good Friday. The day when he was actually thrown out of the vineyard that is Jerusalem and killed on a wooden cross. Of course, the Pharisees and the leaders, what did they perceive? Well, okay, we used to rule here. We used to have all of the power in Jerusalem and in Israel, and all the people were following after us and following what we said. So now that this Jesus guy is here, that's not happening anymore. So how do I fix it? If I kill the son, I get to be the master again. People will start to look to me for guidance again. So they kill the son thinking they will be masters, but again, that's not what happens. And again, we're not all that different. We have everything in this life, especially in our country, right? And God has even granted us to know His Son as Savior and Lord. God gives us the preaching of His Word Sunday in and Sunday out. We have the Bible accessible at our fingertips, which honestly hasn't always been the case across history. Even up until Martin Luther's day, the Word of God was too expensive to have in your own home, and now we all carry it around in our pockets. Or at least we could. We know the Son of God's work. We know what Jesus has done for us in bleeding and dying and rising from the grave, and we know all of the guidance of God's law too. We have the great benefit of living in a time when we get the whole salvation story laid out before us. And yet we still have these moments of weakness where we disregard the Master's care, we disregard the Master's providence, and we think that we have the role as Master. We use the things that God has given us to serve ourselves. We do what seems good or right, or we do what makes us happy, rather than following what God's Word actually says. We want to be our own God. When we want to be God Himself, what we do is we kill the Son. We throw Him out of our lives. Every time we disregard God's Word, we might as well be throwing Jesus away from us and putting Him to death on the cross again. Because honestly, it's our sin that put Him there. It wasn't just the Pharisees. It wasn't just the leaders of Israel. It was us. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for you. He died for the wrongs that you have committed. And so Jesus asks, "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do?" And of course, he's going to put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season. We know this is the right answer. The chief priests and the Pharisees knew this was the right answer. But yet even here we see how great an injustice is done to Jesus. Because certainly someone has to be put to a miserable death for your sin and mine and the sin of the world. Someone has to be put to a miserable death for abusing what God has given us. But it's not you. That's the scandal of God sending His Son to begin with. Jesus is put to a miserable death. Jesus experiences the wrath of God's punishment, not you. God does deliver this justice, and He does it swiftly. But He does it all against His Son, that way you might know that you are forgiven. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Yes, Jesus experiences this death, but this is marvelous in our eyes. Why? Because it builds a new building. The cornerstone, the most important part, the part that holds all of the history behind why the building has come together. And as Jesus is this cornerstone, He builds His church. He builds you. And so what do we make ourselves about in this life? As we build our lives on Christ, as we recognize Him as the Master and not ourselves, we're free. Free to serve our neighbor, free to use all of God's wonderful gifts for the benefit of those around us and for the benefit of the Lord's church. My friends, today is a day for us to produce fruit. Because you are forgiven. Because you are redeemed, because you are built on this cornerstone. The Lord has provided you with all that you have, all that you are, me too. And He's given us to serve, not ourselves, but our neighbor. And so today and always, let us recognize that He Himself is the Master of the vineyard. And let's give Him His fruits in their season. Trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, I will invite you to stand as we confess together our God-given faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. The creed can be found on page 159 or the back cover of your hymnal.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Merciful Lord, you have planted us as your own vineyard, that we might bear good fruit for your glory. Grant to us grace, that we may be faithful and show forth in our lives the good works that glorify you and serve your purpose. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Gracious Father, embolden us by your Spirit, that we may give witness to your mighty acts. Bless the missionaries who bring the gospel to people who have not heard, and raise up faithful pastors who will nurture the congregations in their care with your word and sacraments. Give us ears willing to hear, and minds willing to be instructed, and hearts willing to trust you in all things. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Lord, rescue us from all enemies of your church, and bless us with church leaders whose voices will not waver in the face of threat. Bless Matthew, our Synod President, Mark, our District President, Mark, our Circuit Visitor, and all pastors. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Mighty Lord, give to the nations both the desire for and the blessing of peace. Thwart the actions of terrorists and those who oppress with power of fear. Bless Donald, our President, J.B., our Governor, and all who pass, enforce, and judge our laws. Spare us from disease and fear, deliver the poor from want, and help us to provide jobs and worthy employment for all. Lord, in your mercy. Everlasting Father, guide husbands and wives to love and forgive each other, and strengthen them in their life together. Bless the homes in which your people dwell. Help parents to be faithful examples for their children, and give room in their hearts and homes, so that orphans may know the joy of a place and a home to call their own. Lord, in your mercy. God of love, deliver the sick from their illnesses. Give relief to the suffering. Help the troubled to know peace of mind, and be with the grieving and those in their final days. Guide all healthcare professionals to serve those in need, and give patience to those who must bear with their infirmities, disabilities, and infertility. Lord, especially this day we bring before you those on our prayer list, and those we now remember in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy,
hear
our prayer. Holy God, give us a willing spirit, that we may serve you with all that we have and all that we are. Help us to be faithful and fruitful in the godly use of your resources and gifts, that we may use them in accord with your will and for your glory. Lord, in your mercy. Blessed Lord, keep us from resentful hearts that would begrudge your mercy or live selfishly for ourselves, and teach us to live for you, the life that you have given us, treasuring in our hearts all that is good and wise, and seeking after these things. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Hear us, O Lord, and give answer to the prayers of your people, prayed in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, whom with the Father and the Spirit you are one God and one Lord, both now and forever. Amen. At this time, we continue with the offertory on page 159.
What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation and will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vow to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of your Jerusalem.
The Lord's Prayer can be found in the back cover of your hymnal. Lord, remember us in your kingdom, and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Please be seated. Our closing hymn is number 644.